Please turn with me in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 5. We'll be looking at the whole chapter this evening. Exodus chapter 5, beginning in verse 1, reading through verse 23. A reminder that this is God's holy and inspired word that we now give our attention to. Afterward, Moses and Aaron went and said to Pharaoh, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast to me in the wilderness." But Pharaoh said, "Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice and let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, and moreover, I will not let Israel go." Then they said, "The God of the Hebrews has met with us. Please let us go a 3 days' journey into the wilderness, that we may sacrifice the Lord our God, lest he fall upon us with pestilence or with a sword." But the king of Egypt said to them, "Moses and Aaron, why do you take the people away from their work? Get back to your burdens." And Pharaoh said, "Behold, the people of the land are now many, and you make them rest from their burdens." The same day, Pharaoh commanded the taskmasters of the people and their foremen, "You shall no longer give the people straw to make bricks, as in the past. Let them go and gather straw for themselves. But the number of bricks that they made in the past you shall impose on them. You shall by no means reduce it, for they are idle. Therefore they cry, 'Let us go and offer sacrifices to our God.' Let heavier work be laid on the men, that they may labor at it and pay no regard to lying words." So the taskmasters and the foremen of the people went out and said to the people, "Thus says Pharaoh, I will not give you straw. Go and get your straw yourselves, wherever you can find it, but your work will not be reduced in the least." So the people were scattered throughout all the land of Egypt to gather stubble for straw. The taskmasters were urgent, saying, "Complete your work, your daily task each day, as when there was straw." And the foremen of the people of Israel, Pharaoh's taskmasters had set over them, were beaten and were asked, "Why have you not done all your task of making bricks today and yesterday as in the past?" And the foremen of the people of Israel came and cried to Pharaoh, "Why do you treat your servants like this? No straw is given to your servants, yet they say to us, 'Make bricks.' Behold, your servants are beaten, but the fault is in your own people." But he said, "You are idle. You are idle. That is why you say, 'Let us go and sacrifice to the Lord.' Go now and work. No straw will be given you, but you must still deliver the same number of bricks." The foremen of the people of Israel saw that they were in trouble, when they said, "You shall by no means reduce your number of bricks, your daily task each day." They met Moses and Aaron, who were waiting for them as they came out from Pharaoh. And they said to them, "The Lord look on you and judge, because you have made us stink in the sight of Pharaoh and his servants, and you have put a sword in their hand to kill us." And Moses turned to the Lord and said, "O Lord, why have you done evil to this people? Why did you ever send me? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has done evil to this people, and you have not delivered your people at all." This is God's holy word. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. And we ask that you would use it to reveal yourself to us. Give us understanding by your Spirit, that your word might not return void, but that it would bear a great harvest in our hearts and lives. We pray this in the name of our Savior Jesus. Amen. As we come to this section of chapter 5, I mentioned earlier in the service that this here, of course, is the beginning of the encounter, this struggle between Moses and Aaron, but really God and Pharaoh. Chapter 4, as they were, Moses and Aaron meet up and they now enter into Egypt and they go before Pharaoh, you might expect that this would be a triumphant moment. You know, God is now coming to deliver his people. And yet this whole first scene is a scene of, well, failure in a certain sense. Pharaoh does not relent. He does not let the people go. He even responds back with questions such as, "Who is the Lord? Why should I listen to him?" Not only that, he then responds by increasing the burden on the people. He makes their labor even worse. And they can't, and he refuses to relent. He won't give any relief to them. So the people, towards the end, they're turning to Moses and Aaron, the foremen, and they're like, "What have you done to us? Why did you do this? Our life is worse now." And Moses goes and cries out to God, and he says at the end here, "You have not delivered your people at all. What's going on? You told me this was my job, that I was supposed to come and speak to Pharaoh, and that you were going to deliver your people, and I've come and I've done this, and things got worse. That's not what we expected. Of course, God's response in chapter 6 is a powerful response. We'll continue that. We'll consider that next week. But this evening, as we look at this passage and look through the different things going on, it's important for us to recognize that God has a plan, even when it doesn't seem like things are working out the way that we expect. This is not how Moses thought this was going to go. This is not how the Israelites thought this was going to go, and yet God is still at work. And as we heard from our reading in Lamentations, sometimes what God asks of us is to be quiet and to wait. He will work powerfully for his people. He always has, and he always will. But sometimes he allows things even to get a little bit worse before they get better. So as we look at this passage, I want to first begin by looking at this appearance of Moses and Aaron before Pharaoh. The two of them come, we see this in verses 1 and 3, and they appear before Pharaoh, and they give this declaration of what God says. Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast to me in the wilderness. And then after Pharaoh's initial response, they say, the God of the Hebrews has met with us. Please let us go a 3 days journey into the wilderness, that we may sacrifice the Lord our God, lest he fall upon us with pestilence or the sword. There are some people that debate about whether or not Moses and Aaron were actually faithful here in carrying out God's command in terms of the specifics of what they said before Pharaoh. Some people say that they did not follow exactly what God commanded. There does seem to be at least one shortcoming, and that they were supposed to bring the elders of Israel with them. It wasn't supposed to be just the two of them. We have no mention of the elders here. Perhaps it's just not mentioned in the text. But that may have been an area of shortcoming on their part. But at the end of the day, I do tend to think, we have to remember that these speeches are much condensed, and I do think that they were being faithful to their charge of going to Pharaoh and proclaiming the message that God gave them. And I think part of the reason of what's presented here in this first encounter, this request to go and hold a feast to me in the wilderness, a 3 days journey into the wilderness, that they might sacrifice the Lord, we're going to see that language come up again and again throughout these encounters. But one of the purposes for this is that, you know, that's not the ultimate goal. The ultimate goal is not for Israel to go 3 days into the wilderness, have a nice, you know, holiday, and then come back and be slaves in Egypt. That's not what God's plan is. But the reality is this request was not unreasonable. There's even archaeological evidence that pharaohs did grant requests like this. You've got different slaves and laborers who weren't at work, and the reason listed at times was, well, they were offering a sacrifice to the gods. And so, it's not an unreasonable request that Moses and Aaron made to let the people go for a 3 day journey to go and worship their God. There's nothing wrong with that. Or even, you know, it's one thing if they come in and say, send your entire workforce free of millions of people and destroy your economy. That's not what they say. They just make this simple, reasonable request at the outset. And Pharaoh's response is not only does he flat out refuse, but he doubles down and makes their lives even worse. I think what this is doing, this is setting up a contrast that just accentuates all the more the power of God in the end result. You start off with just this request for 3 days to go have a religious festival to worship God. At the end, Egypt sends them away. Get out of here. You must go. They're giving them gifts. They plunder the Egyptians. The Egyptians freely allow themselves to be plundered. They're giving them gold. Go. Get out of here. How did you go from this response here in chapter 5 to that end result? Well, that's the power of God. God comes in and he wars against Pharaoh. He wars against Egypt. And he delivers his people with a powerful hand. I'm going to turn now to briefly considering Pharaoh's response to this request. You have the aspect, of course, that he refuses. He doesn't give in to their request to go into the wilderness for 3 days. But it's interesting as well, some of the comments he makes that we see in verse 2 in particular. Pharaoh said, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice and let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, and moreover, I will not let Israel go. These points here that Pharaoh makes. First, who is the Lord? That's going to be a major theme throughout this whole encounter that takes place. The central question to this whole narrative. This whole story of the Exodus, of God rescuing Israel, delivering them out of slavery, bringing them to the promised land, this is meant to be a revelation of God. This is a defending of his honor. This is a defending of his name. These are his people, and he is going to make himself known by what he does to the Egyptians in delivering them and what he does in bringing them to the promised land. God is jealous for his name, and here Pharaoh is almost mocking God even. Who is this guy? You know, you claim your God is giving me this command, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel. Well, who is he? I haven't heard of this guy. And even if I did hear of him, why is it that I need to obey him? You know, Egypt, they've got gods. Even Pharaoh himself is considered to be a god. So who is this guy that's making these commands of me that I should listen to him? And of course, we see by the end of the Exodus that God is known very well by Pharaoh, because Pharaoh is defeated by God. And in fact, it's interesting when you get to later on in the narrative and Israel is entering into the promised land, you remember Rahab and some of the others, they talk about, we've heard about your God. We've heard what he did to the Egyptians and to all these other peoples and everything along the way. God's name becomes great among the peoples because of this encounter, this conflict that happened. So this question is a very important question. Who is the Lord? Is the Lord powerful enough to bring Pharaoh to his knees, to force him to let his people go? Is God powerful enough to save? Is he one that needs to be listened to? The answer at the end of the day, of course, is yes. But here at the beginning, if you just have chapter 5, it looks like Pharaoh's doing pretty well. He says, no, I'm not going to let you go. He makes the increases the burden even worse, and even the people are starting to grumble and complain. The story does not end with chapter 5, it will continue on. The Lord will reveal himself as strong and mighty, faithful to deliver his people. I want to turn now to considering Pharaoh as a harsh taskmaster. Not only do you have that fact that he doesn't let the people go, but he doubles down and he makes the requirements even worse for the people. You have here this command that straw is no longer going to be provided for the bricks, but the people still have to make the same number of bricks each day, but they have to do extra work to be able to do that. Part of what's going on here is, obviously when you think of Egypt, you think of the pyramids, the great stones used for that, but that's not all. They had many other building projects, and mud bricks was one of the main things that they used for that. Mud bricks required straw to be able to make them well. And so it appears that part of the Israelites' job was to make these bricks. The Egyptians would provide, the overseers would provide the straw so that they could make the bricks, and they had a certain number of bricks they were required to make each day. But of course, if you take away this provision of the straw, what that means is the Israelites now have to go out, and we even see this language of them being scattered throughout the land of Egypt, trying to get straw so they can make the bricks. You're effectively doubling the amount of work that they have to do while still requiring the same output. Of course, you got to remember this is Egypt. It's not the easiest climate for outdoor work, and just piling the work on like this really makes life miserable for the Israelites. They even go and try to say, we can't do this. It's not doable. And Pharaoh refuses. And you have this language used in verse 19. The foreman of the people of Israel saw that they were in trouble when they said, you shall by no means reduce your number of bricks, your daily task each day. They're being asked to do something you just can't humanly do in that situation. And part of the reason I think it's important to notice what Pharaoh is doing here is, again, we got to come back to what are the spiritual aspects of this entire narrative. Pharaoh, of course, is in the land of Egypt, or a picture of the bondage to sin. That's what the slavery is all representing in Moses, is a picture of Christ and the salvation and deliverance from sin. And so here, with this idea of this doubling down, this Pharaoh is a harsh taskmaster. also is a picture for us, and I think a very vivid picture, of how sin is a harsh taskmaster as well. Sin does not give up. It does not take a day off. It does not relent. It only demands more and more and leaves one destitute in the end. Even think of Romans 7, a picture of, Paul as a Christian struggling with sin and recognizing the experiential difficulty, the experience that a Christian goes through in battling against sin, even without being a Christian, or that's just with being a Christian. If one's not a Christian, the picture is just so much worse. The language in the scriptures of the domain of darkness and bondage and the power, that's what's being pictured here by Pharaoh and the burden he places on the people. Sin is a harsh taskmaster. It demands, it only gets worse and worse. And as we struggle against sin, this should give us an understanding of what it's like. It helps us to understand the difficulty, the bondage, how desperate our condition is, and how much we need a Savior to deliver us from it. I think that goes well then with the response of the foremen of the Israelites as they seek help from this harsh taskmaster. They seek relief. We see in verses 15 and 18 as they are seeking relief from this burden, the bondage that is being increased and made worse for them. It's interesting. Where do they turn for their relief? They turn in their relief to Pharaoh. Verses 15 through 18, the foremen of the people of Israel came and they cried to Pharaoh, "Why do you treat your servants like this? No straw is given to your servants, yet they say to us, make bricks, and behold, your servants are beaten, but the fault is in your own people." Of course, Pharaoh responds. He says, "You are idle, you are idle. That is why you say, let us go and sacrifice to the Lord. Go now and work. No straw will be given you, but you must still deliver the same number of bricks." Four men seek relief from Pharaoh, and Pharaoh turns them away. And there's this idea here that that's the exact wrong person that they should have turned to. While they may not fully realize it yet, they don't see it. Even when we get into chapter 16, we see this language in verse 9 of the people's spirit being broken because of the harsh slavery. And yet God is beginning his deliverance. It doesn't look like it yet. But God is beginning his deliverance. But the people don't turn to Moses. They don't turn to God. They don't cry out to him. They cry out to Pharaoh. They cry out to the one who is making their burden all the worse. They're turning to the wrong one at the end of the day. Only second do they turn to Moses and Aaron, but then it's only in accusatory fashion. The Lord judge regarding what's happened here. The Lord look on you and judge because you've made a stink in the sight of Pharaoh and his servants and have put a sword in their hand to kill us. That's like turning to the devil to try to help you fight against sin. It's not going to go very well. He wants to keep you in bondage. I mean, notice the language that Pharaoh used. You are idle, you are idle. That is why you say, let us go and sacrifice to the Lord. Satan and sin and our corrupt natures want to keep us in bondage to sin. And when we try to fix it on our own, when we try to find the strength on our own or in anything else other than Jesus Christ, is a losing battle. Sin will win out in the end if it's not for the power of God. That brings us down to the final part of this chapter. The people are in despair. They cry out to Pharaoh. He does not relent. They go and they accuse Moses and Aaron about what has happened. And here you have verses 22 and 23. Moses turns to God. Moses turned to the Lord and said, "O Lord, why have you done evil to this people? Why did you ever send me? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has done evil to this people, and you have not delivered your people out at all." Here at the end of all this, Moses turns to the Lord, and he turns to the Lord and he asks a very difficult question. He says, "Why? What's the plan here, God? Why did you send me? Why have you done evil to me?" I mean, the people were in a bad condition already. They're slaves. Now they're even worse. I don't see what's going on. I came to Pharaoh, I came to speak in your name, and all he did was evil. You have not delivered your people at all. This is a bad place that the people are in. Why do this? You almost have this idea here, just to summarize. Have you failed God? Is this what the goal was? Like, what's the purpose here? What's the reason? And we'll see more of the response in chapter 6. But God, even then, doesn't fully tell about why he's doing it all the way he does it. But what God does say, you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh. For with a strong hand he will send them out. And with a strong hand he will drive them out of his land. Here in chapter 5, Pharaoh is holding on. He is clutching onto the people more tightly than ever. He's not even willing to acquiesce to a reasonable command that others have received a positive answer to. No, he is doubling down even more. He is getting ready to war against God. And here Moses wonders, what's the whole point of this? But God's reassurance is, I'm still working. I'm going to take care of this. I'm going to change this situation in such a dramatic fashion that Pharaoh is going to force you out of here. You can't get out fast enough. That's what's going to happen. That strong hand holding you down will be a strong hand that pushes you out. Consider that more in chapter 6. But here you have the people still struggling. You have the people with the increased burden without the Exodus really on the horizon. And sometimes we need to recognize God allows things to get worse before they get better. I mean, you think about Jesus and the whole work of salvation for us. He dies. He dies and is buried in a grave, and he remains in that grave for 3 days. And from an outsider's perspective, it looks like Satan just won. The disciples don't even know what to do. They've devoted years of their lives to following Jesus, and now he's gone. What was the point? Well, the point was that God was still at work, and he was accomplishing our salvation. The resurrection does happen, but it got dark before it got better. We need to be reminded again, God is always faithful, and God always wins. Lamentations, you've got all this judgment that's happening upon Israel, all this hardship, all this suffering, the temple's torn down, like, everything's over. And yet the words that the author of Lamentations uses is this. He says, I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Those words have been spoken here in chapter 5. They're going through the sufferings. They're remembering, experiencing the wormwood and the gall. And what they should have responded is, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. He is not abandoning us, even now when it looks at the worst. His mercies never cease. They are new every morning. God is still faithful. The people need to be patient and trust, and God will deliver. And that's true for us as well. Whatever hardships or sufferings that we go through, whatever trials and difficulties that God brings our way, whatever darkness may get even darker and seem to overcome, we are to be patient and to trust. Because our God always wins. And our God is always faithful. And he will deliver us. He will bring us through. We see it here in chapter 5, the whole narrative of the Exodus. And it's true for God's people always and forever. It is true for us today. Let's close this evening. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your work. And we thank you for the history and testimony of your work for your people. We ask that you would bring your word to our minds to comfort and encourage us when we need it. Help it to bear great fruit in our lives, a great abundance of harvest spiritually. We pray this in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.